I have a tradition that I've upheld for the last 20-plus years, and so I won't break it now. What I'm going to do is I'm going to wish you a good morning, church, in an enthusiastic voice, and then you are going to reply in an equally enthusiastic voice, good morning, Doug, okay? Good morning, church! You guys did great. So it turns out the clicker works much better when you actually turn it on. That's a helpful thing for me to remember. it is great to be with you this morning. Always wonderful to visit other congregations. So happy to fill in. You know, I think people usually have a pretty good idea of knowing what words and actions are appropriate to the situation that they're in. For example, when you come and you get to experience worship with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, it's appropriate to enthusiastically wish them a good morning. I think that's all right. To give you a different example, at a funeral, it would be less appropriate to do that. You know, it's generally more appropriate to speak softly and act with a certain kind of seriousness in that kind of situation. And maybe be hard to imagine how uncomfortable everybody would be if somebody, you know, failed to get that memo, that's how you ought to act. If somebody, instead of, you know, speaking in whispers and maybe even a few quiet tears, decided that it was a time for exuberance. You know, and maybe you can painfully picture it if somebody came in, walked into the room where people are grieving and just kind of loudly declared, "You cheer up, everybody! Why the long faces? This is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it." And then everybody starts squirming, of course. But then he says, "Well, nothing? Really? Well, I'll tell you what, guys. I know what will help. I'll lighten the mood. I got this. I got a good joke, okay? You know why I don't like funerals? Because I'm not a mourning person. Get it? Get it? Not a mourning person. I want you crying, bereaved family members. That was funny." Well, then, I'm guessing this guy gets, well, he might get punched in the face, but he probably at least gets escorted out. Because it isn't time for that, right? I like bad jokes as much as the next guy. And that is a good verse, but not the appropriate time. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about this morning. I think there's an idea of at least a wise thought in Scripture that not every time is the right time for everything. Or at least, at minimum, not every time is the best time for everything. Ecclesiastes 3:1 is a famous verse, and it says that there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. Now, times change. Seasons change. And what is best in each season is different, right? I mean, each season has its own features. You know, when I see a child wearing a sweater in the summertime, I might say to that child, "Kid, what are you doing? It's summer. That's not the best idea. I don't want you passing out a heat stroke." Or when I see a child, you know, trying to get out of the house without wearing a coat in the middle of winter when it's like 17 degrees out, can't say that's never happened. I might say to that child, "Kid, it's wintertime. You need a coat." Now, there is a time for sweaters, and there is a time that you can walk out of your house without a coat, but not every time is the best time for every situation. Now, some people who didn't grasp that concept once approached Jesus with a kind of question that's really said as a statement that was really an accusation. If you've got your Bibles with you today, Luke chapter 5 is a great place to be. And we'll start in verse 33. It says that they, referring to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they said to Jesus, that's the hymn, they said to Jesus, "John's disciples often fast and pray, And so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours go on eating and drinking. I mean, look at you guys going to banquets and wedding feasts and looking like you're having a good time together. That's just gross. What are you doing? That's not at all what we're used to from religious people. You know, the religious people that we know are really serious and properly grouchy looking. And you guys aren't at all like that, so there clearly is something wrong with you. Because if you don't act just like the other religious people, they're, you know, you are. You're doing something wrong. And so what we're going to do is we're going to ask you this kind of loaded question, in the form of a statement, in the form of this snide remark, and the goal of attacking you and trying to make you explain yourself, Jesus, as to why this would be that you're not acting like the other people. Why do your people eat and drink while the others fast and pray? Now, the prayer bit is a bit of a cheap shot. You always have to keep in mind, these are people who don't like Jesus, so it's not in good faith, of course. It's always a good time to pray, I would suggest. But as far as the fasting part goes, Jesus does respond to that. And he's going to say it's not a good time for that right now. That doesn't match our current situation. That does not fit our current ministry. So, I'm not going to let you bully us into doing that right now. That's just not what we're doing. Because it wouldn't make sense. It makes sense for John. Makes sense for the Pharisees. Doesn't make sense for us. As far as John goes, John had a very interesting approach to life. Probably not one that many of us would choose. Matthew chapter 3, verse 4 says that John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. I know some of you would not go for that diet, but that's what he did, and it certainly would get my attention, right? It would get your attention. Now, I have to say, if I was shopping at Walmart and the person in front of me was wearing some kind of hide outfit that was held together by a homemade leather belt, that would get my attention. And that's despite the fact that I have a general policy that when I walk into Walmart to notice nothing. Yeah, that's probably the right idea. But this would be too much, okay? This would break the filter and get through. And then if this guy turns around and in fact says, I've got a message from God for you, that's going to be something. I'm going to listen to that and be talking with my wife about that later that day, I'm sure. John wore unusual clothes. He had he ate unusual food, or sometimes didn't eat it, like we're talking about today. He acted in certain ways, and it made sense, considering his mission. John's father said about him in Luke chapter 1, verses 76 and 77, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." So John's actions fit John's mission and John's situation. He was supposed to get people's attention. That was his goal. They were, living life in a way that they shouldn't, and he's supposed to get their attention to wake them up from their spiritual slumber and prepare the way for the Lord. That's what his father says his mission was. And he brought attention to the sinfulness of the people. So fasting and context of his mission makes a whole lot of sense throughout the entirety of his ministry. Sure, regular fasting and prayer. Now, the disciples of the Pharisees were also said to fast and pray, which made sense for a completely different reason. But it made sense as well, given their purpose. What were the Pharisees trying to do? Well, maybe not what they would admit, but what they were really trying to do is found in Matthew chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Everything Jesus says, everything the Pharisees do, is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. So what do they want? They want visibility. They want outward righteousness. That's their goal. And what is, even today, one of the most respected spiritual acts? It's good to pray. It's good to read scripture. We should absolutely do that. But if you fast, you must be some sort of super Christian. I mean, if you're a faster, you've got to be way up here. That seems to be the attitude sometimes, and probably was that as well. At least that's how some people think. And so the fasting of the Pharisees fits their goals, doesn't it? They fasted. They made sure people knew it. And I'm sure their followers did the same. Matthew 5:16. When you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they received their reward in full. So the Pharisees and their followers fast. John and his disciples fast. But Jesus' followers didn't, at least in this time. And that becomes a point of attack. Always looking to attack Jesus, and this becomes one of those opportunities. Because, you know, that's what's important, right? That every follower of God act the exact same way, think the exact same way, experience the exact same emotions all at the same time, at the exact same time, right? That's how it's supposed to be, right? Otherwise, you're doing something wrong, right? Well, if that's true, then when people ask Jesus, well, why don't your disciples fast like everybody else? We would expect Jesus' answer to be, well, you're right. We're going to start our fast right now. Peter, spit that out. But you read the scripture reading got read, so you know that's not actually what it said. It'd be kind of funny, all right? I'd laugh the first time I read that, at least, if it said, Peter, spit that out. But it doesn't say that. That's not what Jesus replied. Instead, it's clear that Jesus affirms this idea, this wisdom idea, that figuratively speaking, there is a time for everything under heaven. When he's asked why his disciples go on eating and drinking, this is what he answers. Can you make the bride or the friends of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. And those days, they will fast. So there's a difference between those days and these days. And in these days, we're not fasting. But in those days, things will be different, Jesus says. You'll see my followers fast more then. Not that it'll make you any happier. It's really hard to please critical people, by the way, just as a side note. Really hard to make them happy. John fasted, right? I mean, that's what we just read. Do you think the people asking these questions liked John, even though he fasted? Well, I don't think that particular spiritual act helped him very much in their minds. Matthew chapter 11, verse 18, Jesus explains the situation. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he's got a demon. That's what they said about John. Look at this strange guy. He's got to be demon-possessed. That's why he fasts so much. And then Jesus and his followers, they don't fast in the same way, at least during the earthly ministry of Jesus. Does that make him happy? Next verse. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Wisdom is proved right by her actions. So are they happy now? No. They're not happy with the fasting. They're not happy without the fasting. Do you think maybe Worrying about what certain people think is maybe not the best idea. Maybe not particularly useful to you in your service to God. And if you actually do worry about what they think, you're just going to make yourself very unhappy, because no matter what you do, they're not going to be happy. It's just not going to happen. Because I'll let you in on that secret. I'm up to over 2 decades of ministry. Some people you will not make happy. It's not going to happen. Okay, so better I think to focus on. I mean, if you can make, you know, live at peace with all men, as far as it depends on you, of course, that's what Scripture says. But better to focus on making the Lord happy. Better focus. Better to think about what activity it's the right time for, what spiritual activity is going to bring you closest to God right now. Jesus says to those asking, why don't you fast? Well, he says, just because the time is right for you doesn't mean the time is right for me or for my followers or for my Father. But because of course it wasn't the right time. Right now, the bridegroom is with the guests. Have any of you guys been to a wedding feast where people were fasting? Well, be a little bit odd and maybe even rude. You know, if you got a bunch of guests just kind of sipping on water and that's it, you know, sipping on water exclusively as the cake goes by and the food goes by, I would suggest to you that that is not the best time to be extremely focused on your latest diet. Not the best time, when you've got the bride's parents emptying their bank account for the food that is going by your table. The friends of the bridegroom, they're just not going to do that. They're not going to fast. You can't make them because it's not time for that. If you try, the results will not be great. Everyone will be uncomfortable. Their hearts will not be in it, because that's not the right activity for that time. And if you fold to critical people who try to get you to conform to behaviors that don't fit the situation or spiritual state that you're in, the results aren't going to be great, and nobody's going to be happy. Now, when the situation changes, then they will fast, Jesus says. Now, Jesus, obviously, in this passage, Jesus is the bridegroom. And soon, he would be giving up his life out of love for the people that are around him. They would fast then. Then, as they are missing the physical presence of Jesus, they'd fast. And it would fit a lot better. Now, our lesson for this morning is that it is good to recognize the time. And to recognize that our time might not be somebody else's time. It might not be God's time. And that every time is not the right time or the best time for every activity under heaven. That's the lesson in a nutshell. And if you try to force something when it is not the right time for it, your choices won't fit the season. And therefore won't yield the best results. It's kind of like if you plant carrots in wintertime. How many carrots are you going to get? It's not going to go great, okay? You'd have to do extraordinary efforts to make that work. You'd have to do it indoors. You'd have to do a lot of extra efforts to make that happen. It's much better to plant the carrots in season. Jesus goes on to tell a parable to explain this further. Verse 36, if you still got your Bibles open to Luke 5, he tells them that no one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. Now, you end up wrecking both garments this way, and so it doesn't make any sense at all. Now, I'm sure those of you who have had kids are currently due, they understand the kids having holes in their clothes. All right, you get that. That happens a lot. Kids like to play, and so they're going to have holes in there, and unless you're super rich and you can buy a new outfit every week, Sometimes those hold last for a little while. Sure. But I'll tell you what you'll never do. You'll never go to the store, buy a new outfit, and then cut a hole out of the new shirt that you just bought in order to patch like their old favorite shirt. That'd be a terrible idea. No, you tell that kid, guess what, kid? You've got a new favorite shirt. The old one's going to the trash, and the new one's going on the body. Because that's what it's time for. You don't want to force it. I wouldn't force a new patch on an old garment. There's all kinds of reasons why that doesn't work. And I wouldn't try to force a lot of things. Like, for example, I wouldn't try to force somebody who had just lost their spouse to smile, to look like they're having the best day in the world. I wouldn't try to force them to do that or make them feel guilty if they didn't look that way. I think that's a terrible idea. Yeah, I wouldn't look at them and say, hey, what's wrong with you? I mean, if they are smiling, great. I mean, we have great promises for this sort of thing if their spouse was a Christian. So they could be smiling. But if they're not, I'm not going to tell them that they have to. I'm not going to tell them, hey, look around the rest of this church. Look at all these other happy people. You know, that you're supposed to be like them. You know, that's the attitude we ought to have as Christian people. Yeah, what's your problem? Get it together. You know, I'm not going to do that. For them, it might be a different season in life for a little while. And I think that that's okay. I'm also not going to look at somebody who is celebrating for whatever reason. Because God, I don't know, blessed them with a promotion. Or, you know, a new relationship. Or even just a particularly good piece of chocolate cake. You know, I don't care what it is. And I'm not going to tell them, hey, as they're sitting there clearly happy about life, and it's obvious to everybody, I'm not going to look at them and say, hey, tone it down some. You know, you need to think about the fact that they're starving children in China who don't have chocolate cake and be a little more serious about life. Think about, you know, all these tough things going on. Yeah, I'm not going to do that. Of course not. Now, reflecting on the less fortunate is good. It could lead to charity and all that. But for that person, they're in a time and in a season of celebration, and that's great. Now, that doesn't mean that some critic isn't going to come around and ask, hey, why don't you act more like this or that? And they probably will, because when you got a really happy person, for some reason, that just attracts critics like a magnet. So they probably will. But listening and giving in to that criticism would make just as much sense as popping that new patch on the old garment. It makes no sense. Why would you do that? Let's see what James has to say about this. Is any among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Does Scripture acknowledge that there are, in fact, different times and seasons in life, and that focusing on one activity in a season that doesn't match it will not lead to the best results? Sure it does. This verse does. Now, when we gather for corporate worship, I would encourage everybody to sing. It's one of the offerings you can bring to the Lord. We shouldn't come to the Lord with empty hands, I think the Bible says. But I would understand if we were in the car together sometime, for whatever reason, and we're driving down the road, and I suggest, hey, let's sing some praise songs together. I think that'd help us get down the road faster. Let's sing some praise songs. I would understand if something's going real bad at work, or your home life's falling apart, or, you know, you've got some financial pressure going on, or all those things at the same time. I would understand if you said to me, I'm really sorry, life is, I'm struggling right now. And I'm just having I'd have a hard time with that. I would understand that statement. And if I'm thinking about this verse in James, the next thing I would say to you is, I'm really sorry to hear that. What can I pray for you about? You know, what specifically can I pray for you? And it would be that season. It would be that activity would just be especially time for that. When Israel was taken captive by Babylon, their conquerors wanted some music. But the Israelites really weren't in the mood, as Psalm 137 explains. They say, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? Just wasn't the right time for that. Now, I'd also understand if you were just bouncing up and down happy because of how good life is going, you know, praising the Lord for just something wonderful in your life. I would understand if that was not the exact moment you wanted to begin a fast for being sorrowful because of depraved humanity. You know, I would get if it wasn't the best time in your life for that. Now, if the entire group decided, if your whole church said, yeah, let's do a fast together, I would encourage you to participate. But I would understand if you struggled making that a personal decision. You could, but when you do things that don't match the season, a lot of times you have a hard time meaning them. And that's not the kind of worship God's looking for anyway. For we're to worship in spirit and in truth. So I have a question for you. What season are you in? I mean, yeah, I know that it's summer outside. I regret that when I wear these suits and I walk out, it's really hot out. So yeah, no, I know that. What I mean is, in the sense of Ecclesiastes, what season is it? And the sense that there are different activities for different seasons. And would you agree that sometimes a servant of the Lord might be in a different season than you? And so their service to God might look a little different than yours, following scripture, of course, but their service to God might look a little different than yours. Their urgency might be more on prayer than on praise. Or their urgency might be more on praise than on prayer, depending on where they are at in life. They're doing both, of course, but what they really feel the need to do might be a little different. Their emphasis might be different. You might be talking to a believer that feels the need to fast, or a believer who does not at this time feel the need to do that. You might be talking to a believer who's very excited to start a new ministry. Or you may be talking to one who believes the best thing they could be doing right now is to support a successful old one. Or you might be talking to a believer who the best, who all the ministry they can come up with right now is getting out of the bed and praying to God for strength to make it through the day. That might be where they're at. And there is a time for all these activities under heaven. That is the case. Now, that doesn't mean that these differences won't cause some people to ask, well, why aren't you like this guy? Why aren't you thinking like this person over here? Why don't your emotions match the emotions of those people? What's wrong with you? Why aren't you the same? Well, Romans has a different question. Who are you to judge somebody else's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You are God's servant. And he wants you to worship in spirit and in truth. So what season are you in? I won't judge, hopefully nobody here would, if you are in winter, figuratively speaking. If you are, as James puts it, to match it more to the biblical text, if you are in trouble. Are you in trouble? If that's the case, I think what I'll do is simply offer to pray with you. That's what I'll do. If you are in trouble, I'd love to pray for you and to pray with you. I think that would be appropriate. I think that would best match this season that you're in now. Now, if you're not a Christian, it's always time for that. Today is the day for salvation. So if you have not yet repented and been baptized into Christ, we absolutely encourage you to do so. And I hope that you will. I hope that you choose to become a Christian today. And that will begin a wonderful journey of serving God. And in that journey, there will be good times and there will be hard times. At least almost everybody says that that's the case. There will be times when you feel more like praising, and there will be times when you are much more likely to be on your knees begging for mercy, or just begging God for strength to get through the day. But in all of it, I encourage you to look to the Lord. And I encourage you not to worry too much about unfair critics. You're not following them. You're following Jesus. You're following Jesus, and he will lead you in every season. He is your shepherd in every season, and I invite you to follow him today. I invite you to be baptized. I invite you to follow him at all times after that, through times when you fast, through times when you don't fast, through times when you're focused on praying more, through times when you're focused on praising more, through times and just whatever spiritual activity is the best thing to be doing to bring you closer to God under heaven. And if there is some way we can help you with that this morning, I'd encourage you to make your need known by coming forward as we stand and sing.